So over the past few weeks, we've been looking at some of the Psalms of David, particularly Psalms that David wrote as he was wrestling with evil and malevolence. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 35, which is an imprecatory psalm about contending with evil. Last week, we looked at Psalm 36, which is more of a theological reflection on contending with sin and grace. And this week, we're looking at Psalm 37, which continues the theme of contending with wickedness, but is more focused on practical advice for how to navigate the wickedness of the world. While the previous two psalms are essentially prayers, Psalm 37 is a wisdom psalm. And so it gives very practical advice on how to live in a world where it often feels like the bad guys win. Now, wisdom psalms, like the wisdom literature in Proverbs, aren't blanket rules with no exceptions. They're wisdom on how to live in a fallen world. They're not specific promises, but general principles for life. It's not a detailed map, but a compass that points you in the right direction. And when you're faced with human wickedness, and especially when it appears that the wicked are winning, it's extremely important to be properly orientated in the world. Because the success of the wicked can be very disorientating. When those who are doing the wrong thing prosper and succeed, it's easy to question the utility of doing the right thing. What's the point of it all? Why continue to do good if it's just going to make life difficult? Without the proper orientation, we'll either throw our hands up in despair, or worse, follow the crowd in their wickedness. Now, we're already seeing that with a number of Christians and sometimes even whole denominations letting go of the Bible's teaching in order to follow the loudest voices in the culture. Christians today are facing an incredible pressure to assimilate, even to the point of being told that we're on the wrong side of history. But in Psalm 37, David demonstrates the exact opposite, that it's not God's people who are on the wrong side of history, it's the world. In fact, in Psalm 37, David's point is that the only way to be on the right side of history is to continue to trust in the Lord rather than follow in the ways of the world. And David was no stranger to seeing the wicked prosper. He grew up with the Philistines, being the dominant superpower, persecuting the people of God. Then he witnessed Saul rise to power while seeking to kill him. After David becomes king, he's constantly betrayed. His own kingdom was threatened by those closest to him. He doesn't paper over the success of the wicked. David knows it all too well. But he also knows the importance of following the ways of the Lord, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Indeed, especially in the valley of the shadow of death. The darker the situation you're facing, the more you need to be on the side of the light. You can't overcome evil with evil. The only way to overcome evil is with good. But practically speaking, how do you do that when you're facing corruption or injustice or the suppression of the truth or whatever the wickedness is that you're facing? It's not easy to do, is it? And it's especially difficult when it feels like the wicked are winning and essentially getting away with it. And so in Psalm 37, David gives us three resources or pieces of wisdom to take up as we contend with the wickedness of the world. He tells us to adopt a quiet spirit, to remember the hidden help, and to take the long view. Adopt a quiet spirit, remember the hidden help, take the long view. First of all, adopting a quiet spirit. Have a look at the first four verses with me. Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The first verse, don't fret because of those who are evil, becomes one of the common threads of the psalm. It's repeated in verse 7, don't fret when people succeed in their ways. And again in verse 8, do not fret, it leads only to evil. And the word that's translated fret literally means to get heated. The wisdom that's given here is to not get heated or anxious because of those who do evil, even when they succeed in their ways. It's difficult because our natural response to evil is to get angry. And anger is the proper response to human wickedness. If you never get angry at human evil, then you've essentially become complacent with it. But if you're constantly getting heated or constantly anxious, which is what the word fret actually means, to be constantly anxious, then you're in danger of becoming wicked yourself. Similarly, if you envy those who do wrong because they have power or influence or whatever it is, then you're much more likely to follow in their footsteps. But David says, remember where that path leads. Like the grass, they'll soon wither. Like the plants, they'll soon die away. And when I was working as an IT consultant in the Rialto building in the city, I used to walk past some graffiti on my way to work that said, "Twist dollar sign, they will all die." Now, I'm not sure what twist dollar means, but just like everyone else, the rich will all die. And for those whose treasure is on earth, when they die, they lose everything. Everything. And so David encourages us not to store up treasures on earth, but to store up treasure in heaven. Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." Unlike other religions and unlike every system of ethics, the Bible doesn't just look to what you do. It goes after the desires of your heart. Because the desires of your heart set the trajectory for your whole life. There's a saying in mathematics, speed is secondary to direction. Speed is secondary to direction. It doesn't matter how fast you're going if you're going the wrong way. If you're more concerned about winning than being on the right side, then you're going to fret and get heated when you don't win. And you're going to envy those who do wrong when it works out for them. But if you delight yourself in the Lord, then he will give you the desires of your heart, verse 4. This is almost true by definition, because if you genuinely take delight in the Lord, then the desires of your heart won't be for the things of the world, but for him. Augustine says something very similar. He said, "Love God and do what you want. Love God and do what you want. Because if you do love God, you do what he wants." It doesn't matter how far down the path you are, what's more important is which path you're on. Verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." Again, you see the wisdom of committing your way to the Lord. If you seek to establish your own righteousness, then when you succeed, you'll be proud, and when you fail, you'll become heated. But if you commit your way to the Lord, then he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. Your vindication in him will be as bright as the noonday sun. So you don't have to prove yourself anymore. Your soul can finally find rest in him. Instead of getting anxious and heated, you can adopt a quiet spirit. Verse 7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." Now, be still before the Lord doesn't mean be paralyzed and don't do anything. It's contrasted with getting heated and fretting when people succeed in their ways. You might actually be quite active. But to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him is to be willing to let go of the outcome. It's to recognize that God is in control and that God is good. And so it's enough to pursue the right path rather than always having to control the outcome. You can still work towards certain outcomes, absolutely. But if you always have to control the outcome, then it's a sign that you're not waiting patiently for the Lord. And that always leads to becoming heated and angry when things don't turn out the way that you want them to. Verse 8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you will look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. You see the reason to refrain from anger and turn from wrath? It leads only to evil. And it takes you down the path to destruction. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Verse 11 makes a very similar point. The meek, which are those who choose the way of patient faith instead of self-assertion, will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. This is essentially the genesis of one of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Here it is in verse 11. And at this point, David is going beyond psychological advice about anger. David's point is theological. When evil breaks out around you, you can't just adopt a quiet spirit by your willpower alone. The way to adopt a quiet spirit in the face of evil is to remember the hidden help of the Lord. Point two, remembering the hidden help. Have a look at the next section with me from verse 12. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth against them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw their sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are right, but their swords will pierce their own hearts and their bows will be broken. Again, David doesn't paper over the persecution of the wicked. He recognizes that the righteous are persecuted, but he reminds them that they're not forsaken. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. And throughout biblical history and church history as well, these kind of reversals have happened time and time again. The wicked marshal resourceful minds, or wicked plots, in verse 12. They marshal fanatical hatred, described by the gnashing of teeth, in verse 12. They marshal overwhelming force, pictured in verse 14 by drawn swords and bows, all of which only serve to destroy their own cause. Pharaoh's determination to keep the Jews enslaved only magnifies the scale of Israel's deliverance. The size and reputation of Goliath only highlights the significance of David's victory over him. The confidence and arrogance of Daniel's enemies only serves to undermine their efforts to silence Daniel and his friends. And throughout church history, from Stephen and Saul to the present day, the blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church. Historically, when Christians have been persecuted, the depth of their faith has been seen by all, and it's led to the growth of the Christian church. The flex of the wicked looks impressive in the short term, but over and over again throughout history, it's the righteous who emerges victorious. Verse 16, better the little the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care. Their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. It's interesting. Verse 16 is almost identical to Proverbs 16, verse 8. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. But here, David explains the theological reason behind it. Verse 17, for the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. You see why speed is secondary to direction. You see why it doesn't matter how far down the path you are, but whether or not you're on the right path. It's because of the hidden help of the Lord. Even when the wicked rise to power, as they do periodically, their power will be broken, but the Lord himself upholds the righteous. See, it doesn't matter how many times people say that Christians are on the wrong side of history. The exact opposite is true. The Lord is working all things for the good of those who love him. The kingdoms of man rise and fall, but the kingdom of God continues to grow all over the world and right throughout history. Now, this isn't saying that there won't be times of disaster. But verse 19 says that even in times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. It's a picture of God's people as having nothing yet possessing all things. Not idolizing the things of the world, nor demonizing them, but receiving them from the Lord with thanks and enjoying his provision. Verse 20, but the wicked will perish, though the Lord's enemies are like the flowers of the fields. They will be consumed. They will go up in smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be destroyed. Notice the contrast in verse 21 between the wicked who borrow and do not repay and the righteous who give generously. If you look to something in this world as the thing that's going to make you happy and whole and complete, then it's very easy to become someone who borrows and doesn't repay in order to get it. You can't hold it with an open hand because you need it in order to feel whole. And so you use other people to get it, and your whole life becomes about pursuing it. But if you remember the hidden help of the Lord, if you remember that all things come from him, then you can hold God's blessing with an open hand. Instead of delighting in God's blessings, you delight in God himself. If you delight yourself in God's blessings, you'll always be on sinking sand. But if you delight yourself in God, then you'll always be on solid ground. Verse 23, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Again, you see the wisdom of following the Lord. It doesn't mean that you'll never stumble, verse 24. But when you do, God himself upholds you so that you don't fall. And David backs up his point with evidence. Verse 25, I was young, now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging bread. Now you need to remember that wisdom literature isn't specific promises but general principles. To say that the righteous are never given over to suffering is to make the mistake of Job's friends. David isn't laying down an unbreakable rule, but he is saying that in his life, he's never seen an exception to it. From the time he was young right up until the time that he wrote this in his old age, David's observation is that the Lord helps those who trust in him. This is something that you still see today. In fact, it happened just 11 days ago in Victoria. On New Year's Day, as the fires were approaching Mallacoota, people made their way to the wharf in order to escape the flames. The firewall was reported to be 20 meters high, and moving at 90 kilometers an hour. At which point, David Jeffrey, a Christian man who was on the Mallacoota Wharf, began to pray. And this is his testimony of what happened. He says this, we could hear the roar. It sounded like 1,000 freight trains coming at us. Then a huge gust, like someone had opened the door of a furnace, pushed us. I thought we were going to die. If the Lord hadn't answered this next prayer, we would have had 30 seconds. I prayed, Lord, if you don't push this fire back now, we need a wind from the east. And as soon as I said that, it started blowing from the east a little bit. Then I got louder, and the wind got stronger. Then I got louder again, and it got stronger again. I felt it change. I noticed that the bolder I got, the stronger the wind got. I was yelling, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for rescuing these souls. Push it back, Lord. Rescue us. No easterly wind was forecast. What God did was push the fire back from the east, which was impossible, but he did it. He did that for 5 minutes, which broke the fire front enough to stop it from getting to where we were. My neighbors, who are not Christians, were eyewitnesses, and they tell me God saved us. End quote. Now, God doesn't always save us in the way that we'd like him to. And he rarely works in the ways that we expect. But he does help those who trust in him. This is how to adopt a quiet spirit in the face of wickedness and difficult times. Remember the hidden help of the Lord. And finally, take the long view of eternity. Point three, taking the long view. Have a look with me at verses 27 to 29. Turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. In this final section of the psalm, David returns to a theme that's been common throughout, which is the need to remember the bigger picture, because it always puts everything in perspective. You see it in verses 27 and 29, where he describes the righteous dwelling in the land forever, which is contrasted with the wicked being destroyed in verse 28. Because at this point in the progressive revelation of the Old Testament, there's a shift in focus from the temporary material blessings to the eternal. See, the promises given to Abraham back in Genesis 12 were promises of people and land and blessing. Very important promises for Israel. It was the basis of their hope. It shaped them as a nation. And in David's day, they saw a physical fulfillment of those promises. Israel was too numerous to count. They lived in the promised land. They enjoyed material blessings under the rule of David. But then God made promises to David that lifted their hope to a whole new level. In 2 Samuel 7, God says to David, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And after David and Solomon, as Israel went from bad to worse, the prophetic hope of the Old Testament prophets only continued to escalate. The prophets' eyes were lifted from the material blessings of the land to the eternal blessing of heaven itself. And you see glimpses of this in Psalm 37. As David describes a time where the righteousness and justice reign, where the law of God isn't written on stone tablets, but in our very hearts. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous utter wisdom, their tongues speak what is just. The law of God is in their hearts, their feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, intent on putting them to death, but the Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked or let them be condemned when brought to trial. See, David knows that the wicked lie in wait for the righteous. He's experienced it several times throughout his life. But the reason he isn't shaken by wicked men is because he remembers the bigger picture. He remembers God's promises. He takes the long view, and it puts everything in perspective. Verse 33, the Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked or let them be condemned. My favorite illustration of the importance of perspective is the lack of perspective that our kids used to have when we would give them their favorite dinner, but on the wrong colored plate. It didn't matter that it was their favorite food. If they wanted a blue plate and you gave it to them on a red plate, they would scream, "No! I wanted a blue plate." Now, our frustration for not getting the things that we want in life is really that immature. But sometimes it's kind of similar. If you put your hope in the things of this life, then every time you don't get what you want to scream. No! I wanted this particular thing. But putting your hope in the Lord and taking the long view of eternity puts everything in perspective. Verse 34, hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. Where the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. I have seen the wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. You see how taking the long view puts everything in perspective? Wicked and ruthless men flourish like native trees and cause us all kinds of grief and hardship. But in the end, the wicked will pass away and be no more. In the end, those who hope in the Lord and keep his way will be exalted and inherit heaven itself. That doesn't eliminate the suffering that we experience on earth, but to some degree, it relativizes it. As Paul puts it in Romans 8, I consider that our past sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, for creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Now, I don't want to trivialize the suffering that you're going through. For some of you, I know it's significant. But do you see how taking the long view of history and the future can help you with it? Verse 37, consider the blameless, observe the upright, a future awaits those who seek peace. But all sinners will be destroyed, there will be no future for the wicked. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. You can see why David says, don't fret because of those who do evil or be envious of those who do wrong. Once you realize that there will be no future for the wicked, the proper response isn't anger or envy, but pity. They really are on the wrong side of eternity, but a future awaits those who seek peace. And it's not because we're somehow better or more deserving. Verse 39 says, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord doesn't deliver us because we're somehow superior or more righteous than others. According to verse 40, it's purely because we take refuge in him. And the reason we can take refuge in him is because he took the punishment that our wickedness deserves on the cross. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, being a wisdom psalm, Psalm 37 makes a lot of contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And most of the descriptions of what happens to the wicked, in some sense, point to what happened to Jesus on the cross, as he was counted among the wicked for us. Verse 15 says that the swords of the wicked will pierce their own hearts. But on the cross, Jesus was the one who was pierced, as he was pierced for our transgressions. Verse 17 says the power of the wicked will be broken. But on the cross, it was Jesus' body that was broken. Broken for us and for the new covenant. Verse 20 says that the wicked will perish. But on the cross, Jesus perished so that we wouldn't have to. Verse 22 talks about those the Lord curses. But in Galatians 3, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Verse 36 says, the wicked man soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. But as Jesus was going to the cross, he said, I'm going away and you will look for me. Where I'm going, you cannot follow. The only reason we can be delivered from wickedness, verse 40, is because Christ himself was delivered over to wickedness for us. Though we are wicked, he is our righteousness. Though we are foolish, he is our wisdom. Though you may be going through a storm or a difficult time, he is our stronghold and our refuge. He delivers us from the wicked and saves us because we take refuge in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for the wisdom that you revealed to David and for the wisdom that's ultimately revealed in Christ. As we contend with wicked men and difficult times, we pray that you would help us to adopt a quiet spirit, to remember your hidden help, working all things for the good of those who love you, and to take the long view of eternity, keeping everything in perspective. We pray that your gospel would move us to imitate David as he imitated Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.